The reading of the Holy Word of God this evening comes from the book of Jonah, chapter 1, Jonah 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every one unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be, that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? He said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We read the word of God to that point. The text is the first three verses of Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Beloved of God, this evening I begin a series of sermons on the book of Jonah. Jonah is a much-loved book of the Bible for many reasons. You children who are present here tonight know the story of Jonah already, don't you? How can you forget something so interesting as a great fish swallowing up a man and then spitting him on dry ground? But the book of Jonah should be interesting to us and to you children too, for more reasons than simply the story of the great fish. The book of Jonah is about a prophet of God who discovers in his own experience everything he already knew with his head about God. That God is sovereign over all things, that God is abundantly merciful, that God will always save and preserve his own, whether his own is an elect but rebellious prophet from Israel, or elect but rebellious people from a pagan nation of Gentiles. At the time of Jonah, it has been over 100 years since the nation of Israel has been split in two, the northern tribes and the southern tribes. And while the northern 10 tribes apostatized very quickly after that split, and will shortly after the book of Jonah end in being removed as an institution of God altogether, throughout their slide into apostasy, God has sent prophets to those northern tribes, calling the elect few among them to repentance and faithfulness. And 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 24 and 25 inform us that Jonah was one of these prophets who was born in the northern 10 tribes and was sent from God to be a prophet to those northern 10 tribes. Jonah prophesies after the prophecies of the great Elijah and Elisha. In fact, it's possible that Jonah was trained in part by Elisha himself in one of the schools of the prophets. There were schools of the prophets in this time in Israel that were like little seminaries where young men who were called the sons of the prophets could train to be prophets under men like Elijah and Elisha and others. You can see 2 Kings 2 for more on that if you are interested. Jonah, a prophet himself, has been prophesying to these northern 10 tribes, calling them to repentance for their worshiping of idols. His ministry has looked much like that of Elijah and Elisha then. However, God gives Jonah a very different ministry later in his life, one that was very unique for a prophet of God in the Old Testament. And the book that records Jonah as a prophet, rather than being a record of his miracles and of his prophecies, of his preaching, like so many of the other prophetic books are, is rather the story of how Jonah handles this unusual call, command that God had given to him later in his life. And the reason for that is because God's dealings with Jonah himself as a man are illustrative of everything that Jonah was called to preach. His own life is a living example of the repentance that these northern 10 tribes must give unto God for their idolatry. And his own life is an illustration of the fact that sovereign grace will pursue God's own unto that repentance, and that that same mercy that God shows to his own line of generations, Jonah then and we should desire that he show to anyone that he puts in our path, even our own worst enemies, if he so wills. Jonah has to learn by personal experience the deep value of sovereign free grace. And that's the main theme of the book of Jonah, a theme that the prophet himself gives us out of the belly of the great fish as he cries out in his lowest state, "Salvation is of the Lord." We begin that series this evening by pursuing that theme with Jonah's call and then his disobedience. The theme of this series of sermons is Jonah, the fleeing prophet. The theme of this sermon tonight is Anywhere But Nineveh. anywhere but Nineveh. Let's notice first the call, second the flight, and then third the path. The call that Jehovah God gives Jonah the prophet at this point in his life is a very unusual call. It was unusual, first, by its very nature. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Jonah receives the call to be a missionary. And though some of the prophets of God in the Old Testament had been called to prophesy against particular nations outside of Israel, and sometimes have been called to preach to specific people of other nations, no prophet of God in the Old Testament had ever been given the call to be a missionary, to go to another city far away and to proclaim the word of the Lord to that city. This is the Old Testament. The concept of foreign missions does not really begin in force until the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Yet here, in the Old Testament, with Jonah, God calls one who was previously called to be a prophet to Israel to now go be a missionary to a foreign and pagan land. That in itself makes it unusual. God gives this call to Jonah suddenly. That also makes it unusual. It's abrupt. There's no real preparation for it. It's just, now God said, arise and go. There's no vision first of the train of God filling the temple in His holiness like Isaiah received before Isaiah was called to his important and difficult work. There are no reassuring words of God first to Jonah about how God had predestined Jonah unto salvation and predestined him unto this particular calling like God had given to Jeremiah before his call to his great work. There's simply the word comes to Jonah, interrupting him in his life and the ministry he already had in the northern tribe, saying, get up and go. A sure sign that God will, by this command, teach Jonah himself something. And that's a large part of why this command comes. The text says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. That's how he received this abrupt call from Jehovah God. That's a way of describing how it went with prophets. The word of the Lord suddenly came upon them, God Himself speaking to them in immediate, direct fashion. And every prophet of God knew, of course, that the primary task of a prophet was to do whatever that word of God that came upon them in that special way was, or to say whatever that word of God that came upon them in a special way called them to say. And now suddenly, abruptly, this word of God that had been coming to him, upon him, of course, as he prophesied to Israel, now comes upon him and tells him to leave his current charge and go to Nineveh and cry against its sins. But this call is unusual, not only for the nature of it and the sudden character of it, but it's unusual also because of the difficulty of it. Put yourself in Jonah's shoes for a moment. 2 Kings 14, verse 25 tells us that Jonah is from the small town in northern Israel called Gath-Hepher. Small town Israel, probably never been outside of Israel before. And this great city of Nineveh that Jonah is called to preach against, you must understand, is one of the largest, if not the largest city in the world at this time. It has, the end of the book of Jonah tells us, 120,000 children who cannot discern between their right hand and their left. The best estimate then is that this city is about 2 million strong. Jonah 3 verse 3 says it takes the prophet 3 days to walk through it from its suburbs on one side to its suburbs on the other side. It's a massive city. Not only is it massive and therefore intimidating, it's one of the most pagan cities in the ancient world. Cry against it, for her sins have come up before me to the point where the cup of iniquity is full for her. Listen to how the prophet Nahum describes this same city of Nineveh. Nahum 3 verses 1 through 4. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not, the noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there is no end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. And I'll stop there, though it goes on. It's full of idolatries and of the immorality and violence that always comes with idolatry. One of the kings of Assyria, whose palace is in Nineveh, was known for tearing the hands off people whom he didn't like. And the call to Jonah is to cry out against this city, not just a few people in this city, but cry out against this whole city. How is a prophet of God from Gath Hepher to do that in a place like this, to speak to these people of the judgments of God upon them for their sins and to call them to repentance? He's more likely to get killed than to have an interested responder to his preaching. It's an unusual, difficult command indeed. God calls us to unusual, sudden, difficult commands sometimes too. Some of God's people must be faithful to obey the commands of God in ways that not all of God's people are called to do. Some are called to remain faithful, soft-hearted, under heavy trials of physical ailments, emotional difficulties that not all of God's people are called to bear, an unusual calling. Some are called to obey God in unusual circumstances that not all God's people find themselves in or ever face in their life. Called to show what it is to be faithful to Jehovah, to obey when a spouse leaves you, to be faithful and obey His command for you when a great and terrible sin has been committed against you. Be faithful to obey His command to give up something for Him. A person, career, that others do not have to in their life of obedience to God. A calling to raise your family, perhaps in a place that you would rather not be in. Calling to be a parent of a very difficult child or a child with so many needs that it takes up so much of your time and energy, you have little or none left for anything else. To be a parent under difficult circumstances caused by others in your life, hard to be borne. Calling to be a faithful teacher in circumstances that you never would have imagined you would have to be a faithful teacher in, to be a faithful school board member, a consistory member, when dealing with things that are so difficult and weighty, unusual. Maybe one of you young people will receive the command of God like Jonah, to be a missionary in a place very difficult, not all of God's people are called to do. Unusual callings God's people have in different ways. And maybe, also like Jonah, those callings come upon us in our lives sometimes when we feel so unprepared to handle them. There's no preparation first, it seems. There's no warm-up time to deal with this. But something happens in God's providence, and there's no mistaking what the call of God is for me in this circumstance, in this situation. It's clear, but it's so sudden and so difficult. It's as clear and as obvious what I am called to do as Jonah's command. For though Jonah receives the word of the Lord directly by the call of God in his own mind, we receive it in the Scriptures. Clearly, too. And we know the Word of God says, this you must do in this situation. This is what obedience looks like in this situation. Arise in that circumstance, go and obey. And the change in our life feels so sharp, so sudden. I'm not really ready to do this, to carry out this calling, Lord. Just like that, this comes upon me. This is my calling, and I must just arise and obey. And it's so difficult. God reserves the right, you know, in His sovereignty to give any calling to any of His children any time, no matter how difficult it may be. He has His purposes, of course. He has His reasons, of course, every single one of which is good ultimately in His plan. He is the sovereign God. We are His children. And no matter how strenuous the task, how off it might seem for us to obey that call in that situation, the call, we know, arise. And we say, me to Nineveh, me to bear that, me to do this, me, be obedient to your calling for me in spite of the fact that this marriage isn't giving me everything that I want. Me to bear this pain again in my life when I just thought I had gotten rid of it, but it's so hard, and surely you don't want me to do something that's this hard, God. It doesn't seem like it makes sense. What's the explanation here for this command in these situations? To which he says, you don't have to see the sense that it makes. I don't always let you know. Let me handle that part. Arise. Obey. Jonah, however, does the opposite. He does the arise part, but with the purpose in his mind and heart to flagrantly disobey the direct and clear command that God has given to him in his life. Hence, the Scriptures use the very sharp adversative, but, in verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah, beloved, could not possibly have found a more direct and exact opposite of what God had commanded him. Nineveh, to which he was called to go, was directly west of Jonah. And Tarshish, to which he got up to go flee, is in the exact opposite direction. It is directly east. And Tarshish is as far due east as you could possibly go at this time. The city of Tarshish was in modern-day Spain, which, of course, is at this time the very edge of the world. They didn't know of anything beyond Spain, beyond that far. Tarshish was as far away as you could possibly go in the opposite direction of what God had called him to do. And the text says that by disobeying God's command, fleeing the opposite way to the ends of the earth. Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Three times the first chapter emphasizes that fact. In verse 3, the text says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." And then again in the same verse, verse 3, "So he paid the fare and went down into the ship to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." And once again, it's mentioned in verse 10, after Jonah explains to the crew of the ship what he had done, "For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them." Some have said that in explanation of that point, fleeing from the presence of the Lord, that Jonah must have believed that Jehovah God was merely a local God, no different from what the pagan people thought about their pagan idol gods. That Jehovah was not the God of the whole entire earth, but that he was the God only of the land of Israel, and that his power stopped really there. And that Jonah thought if he could just get out of Israel, he could get away from Jehovah God. That's not true. However, and you know that because Jonah himself later says in the book, in chapter 1, verse 9, that he knew Jehovah was the God of the whole earth. Jonah 1, verse 9, "And he said unto them, the men on the ship, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Jonah knew this was the God of the whole earth. He knew Psalm 139, the Psalm of David that had been written over 100 years before the time of Jonah. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Rather, what the text means when it says that Jonah fled the presence of the Lord is that Jonah was fleeing, trying to flee, from the special presence of the Lord, what sometimes is called the felt presence of the Lord. It means the same thing as when the scriptures say in Genesis 4, verse 16, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." He went away from where it was that God revealed his will, from where his special presence was. And that's the same thing with Jonah. To be away from, or to flee from the presence of the Lord means to try to go away from the place where God's special presence is, where his will and way would be made known clearly, and where one would feel the warmth of Jehovah's breath breathing down your neck, because the word and commandments of God were rehearsed in that place. That place for Jonah was the land of Israel, of course, where God put his special presence in the Old Testament, and specifically because the temple of God, where God dwelled in that special way, was in that specific land of Israel. Jonah fled from the place where God would reveal himself to his people, from the place where God spoke, where his will was proclaimed and made known. And he fled in the hopes of escaping God's command upon his life. You see what Jonah is doing, don't you? He doesn't want to obey God's command, but at the same time, he doesn't want to feel guilty for not obeying God's command. He doesn't want to have what he knows is God's clear command for him to be always coming up in his mind, to be always brought to bear upon his life. So he thinks if he flees Israel, where God places his special presence, he'll be able to escape God's command. And he'll be able to escape the guilt that he feels for doing what he knows is outright disobedience to that command. He wants his sin And he wants to not have to worry about that sin burning his conscience all the time. Tarshish is far away from anywhere that Jonah thinks he will ever hear the word of God again. He's not going to hear God speaking to him. It's far away from where there's going to be other people who could bring the word of God to him. Maybe other prophets in Israel to whom God could come and reveal himself and say, go talk to Jonah and tell him there's still that command there he must obey. If he gets away from Israel, he thinks he gets away from ever hearing from God again, from his word ever confronting him again. If he stays in Israel, he can expect people, other prophets, he can expect the temple, the presence of God, which would bring that guilt upon him time and time again. Maybe if I go to the ends of the earth, I can push down the guilt and just live in peaceful disobedience. What folly. Peaceful disobedience. Can you connect at all with Jonah, beloved? Have you ever been him to one extent or the other? Who of us, on one level or another, does not want to flee our callings sometimes when things are difficult? Have we ever been Jonah, doing the opposite of what we know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, is the explicit command of God for me, and try to flee that command? And then somehow flee the guilt that we feel for fleeing that command. Sometimes, this is the explanation, on a human level, for why people who grew up going to church stop going to church. They know that the special presence of the Lord is there and His word proclaimed. And because they do not want to obey the commands of Jehovah God that come from His Word, and going to church pricks their conscience all the time, all their life they are fleeing from the special presence of God and trying to convince themselves that everything will be just fine, no problem. Sometimes, this is the reason why people leave a faithful church, or the pure preaching of the Word of God is, to go instead to a weaker church. Generally, they make up another reason for doing that, of course, but sometimes the real reason is that they want to do something that they know is the opposite of the will of God, the opposite of His command. And if they stay in this church, they will not be able to bear the guilt that comes up to their conscience as it's pricked time and time again. They don't want to obey God's word regarding whatever it is, marriage, their business practices, the priorities of their life. So they flee the pure presence of the Lord in His word by going to a place that is weak and where they know that the preaching will not say anything about this particular thing that they are doing, and where the elders will leave them alone in their sin. And this way they think they can escape the presence of the Lord from pricking their conscience, and yet still convince themselves that they are just fine spiritually. But you don't have to remove your church membership from a congregation with the pure marks of the church to do what Jonah did here, beloved. You can sit in church every week and still flee from the presence of the Lord. You keep coming to church because you know that that's what's expected, and you don't really want to deal with the social consequences of not doing that. But coming, you simply tune out because you don't want to hear what God has to say. You know you're directly contradicting His clear commands in your life, and you don't really want to hear about it and have that prick your conscience. And so you avoid the preaching of the Word, though you're sitting there right under it, and you avoid talking to people, certain people at least. You avoid any real Christian fellowship because you know it's going to bring conviction, it's going to prick your conscience. Jonah went to Joppa, you know, to catch his ship to Tarshish, and not to Caesarea, which would have been a lot closer for him. Joppa at this time was a port city, but not a port city that was under the control of Israel. It wasn't in the territory of Israel, and Caesarea was. And Caesarea was close, but he goes farther away to Joppa. Why? Because he knew that there would not be any Israelites in Joppa. Nobody would see him there. He knew he could avoid having to talk to any of the saints, avoid the questions. Why are you getting on a ship to Tarshish, Jonah? Jonah, avoid the conversations, avoid the conviction. Perhaps there is someone who is doing this now and knows that they are. It will never work, you know. If you are not His own, you will flee from His special presence. Maybe you will do that for your whole life. But then you will face Him. And you won't be able to get away. And the judgment day. If you are His own, and you seek to live in your sin, and pacify your conscience about it by fleeing from His presence, it's not worth it. And ultimately, it will not work either. He will catch you. After all, He is the God of the whole earth, as you know, and it will do you no good to convince yourself that everything is okay as you are fleeing from His presence when what you are doing is directly contradicting His will. No matter what you tell yourself, no matter how much you convince yourself, He wants me to be happy, doesn't He? He doesn't want me to suffer the whole time, does He? He wants me to have a life, doesn't He? Deep down, you will still know what His command is for you, and you will not be able to get away with it. Your fleeing His special presence and His church and His people will do damage to your life and the life of your generations, and will not give you what you are looking for anyway. Because you cannot shut Him off completely. His voice will always be there in your head. This is what I want. I want you to obey and to leave the rest to me. I want you to obey, and you know that my word is not unclear. You know that this is what it says, and you know that I give this command, and you know that I know what is best. Sin makes big promises, beloved. It will tell you that Tarshish is very lovely this time of year, and all will be better there, all will be better, better than it's ever been in your life, but you'll never get to Tarshish, just like Jonah never got to Tarshish. And you'll never get away with sin as Jonah never got away with sin. And sin will never come through on what it promises you. The only way you can ease your conscience is by turning from your way of sin toward Him and finding forgiveness and obedience in Jesus Christ Himself. Come openly, come honestly into His presence. Let go of your rebellion and sin. And you'll find Him merciful, slow to anger, in the way of your turning. But now, why exactly did Jonah flee? This is a prophet of God. This is someone who knew the word of God, who was trained perhaps by Elisha, and who is a true child of God. The command that he was given was unusual, and was unusual for the ways that we said it was. It was difficult, as we said, but we haven't gotten to the bottom of the difficulty of that command yet. For as difficult as we said it was, it's also pretty difficult, isn't it, for a guy from Gath-Hepher to go on a ship to the ends of the earth and to live in Tarshish alone the rest of his life with pagans. There's something more here. There's something deeper going on here. And Jonah himself is the one who tells us later in the book what it is. He tells us the very heart of the reason for why he did not obey God, why this command was so difficult for him. You find that in Jonah 4, verse 2. Jonah 4, verse 2. Where Jonah says this, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. That's the reason. In its deepest form. How strange is that? He fled. He disobeyed. Because, he says, he knew how merciful God was. He knew how gracious and how kind he was. What is Jonah saying? Jonah refused. He disobeyed precisely because he knew that God was going to convert the people of Nineveh. And he did not want to be any part of God's converting those Ninevite people. Jonah was the only missionary who did not want conversions from the people to whom he was called to preach. In order to understand that, you have to understand two things. Number one, we have to know who these Ninevites were. Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. Assyria. Assyria is the up-and-coming world power in this day. In fact, it's not that long after this that this same Assyria, capital city Nineveh, begins taking over the northern 10 tribes, eventually to take them into captivity altogether. And remember that Jonah is from Gath-Hepher, which is in northern of the northern 10 tribes, close to the place where Israel borders other nations and comes up against this great empire too at some point. Assyria is a great enemy of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And probably Assyria is already troubling Israel at this time. And if not, then Jonah at least knew that they were going to shortly, because Jonah knew that the northern tribes to whom he preached were not repenting. They were not repenting of their idolatry. And he knew that eventually they would be so far gone that God would do what he said he was going to do. He would abandon them as an institution. And Jonah could see that it was going to be Assyria who would be the nation that would destroy the people of Israel. Do you see? Assyria hurts Israel. And now Jonah receives the call to be missionary to the people who hurt Jonah's people. And Jonah is bitter with hatred toward Assyria. And does not want God's grace to come upon these people, especially while he sees it is being removed from his own institution in the northern 10 tribes. Secondly, you have to understand that Jonah knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that if God was calling him to preach in Nineveh, that God was going to use that preaching to convert them. For one thing, Jonah knew the Old Testament prophecies that had already been given about the ingathering of the Gentiles. He knew the promises to Abraham that through Abraham all families of the earth would be blessed, blessed through the gospel that was contained in Abraham's generations. He knew that this promise had been kept alive through the Psalms and through the other prophets, even through his own probable mentor, Elisha. Remember that Elisha was used of God to preach to Naaman, the Gentile. Naaman the Syrian, not Assyrian, but Syrian. Naaman was converted. The work of Elisha. And there are others. Elijah had preached to a Gentile and he was converted. In fact, every time in Jonah's memory, God called one of his prophets to preach to a Gentile and ended in conversion. And Jonah knew that if God's plan was to send him to Nineveh, it would be to bring these Gentile peoples in, even if it wasn't the full ingathering of the Gentiles that had been promised. And while Jonah would have been fine with the Gentiles from Tarshish coming in, not the people of Assyria, anybody but them, anywhere but Nineveh. One commentator says rightly that God's command to Jonah here would have been like if a Jewish man was converted to Christ during World War II and then was commanded of God to go be a missionary to the Nazis during World War II. And Jonah's heart was filled with so much hatred and bitterness to these people whom he knew that God would use to be their judge, and he would not obey. He did not want them to receive salvation, and so adamant was he about it that he would rather go to hell himself than be used of God to bring heaven to these people. Grace. You can see, needed to be sovereignly massaged deeper into Jonah's heart. And his calling, beloved, was as much for Jonah as it was for Nineveh. And sometimes grace has to be sovereignly massaged deeper into our hearts than it is. And it may be precisely why God gives sometimes the difficult and unusual callings that he does. Jonah thought that it made perfect sense, of course, that God would delight to save him, and delight to save the Jews. But he despised God for wanting to save his own from those pagan people, Israel's enemies. And Jonah needed to gain deeper consciousness of his own sin, his own unworthiness, and be happy that God would place his grace upon him who didn't deserve it, and upon anyone else too, even his own enemies. If we have been offended by someone, disappointed by someone, if we have been hurt by someone, how hard it is, beloved, to desire their well-being and to desire God's grace to be upon them. How hard it is to pray for them. Like Jonah, it is easy for us to be bitter and in our bitterness to flee from the calling, the command that God has given to us concerning that person. Anywhere but Nineveh, I will be in thy hand, an agent of grace, Lord, for anybody, except that person that hurt me. Shower your mercy upon your people, Lord, I pray, absolutely any of them, all of them, except that one that did such hurt and damage to me. Don't bring that one to repentance. I don't want your grace upon them for what they did. And it's possible that what the book of Hebrews calls a root of bitterness be planted by the evil one in the heart, and that can sprout up and grow and develop and take over and begin to affect us, hurt us in our own lives, so that we live in bitterness and hatred and refuse to do what God calls us to do and run from His presence to avoid feeling guilty about it, when the good news, the gospel, is that Jesus Christ frees us from the bitterness and hatred that Jonah had, and that we can have too sometimes. We need to hear this word applied to us in a way that's most closely connected to Jonah's command, too. It's possible, beloved, that a sense of entitlement keeps us from a love for mission work, as that was part of what kept Jonah from a love of mission work. Though we would never say it, perhaps, we may think that we really deserve God's grace, and we really deserve His mercy, and people out there don't. So why are we sending missionaries to foreign lands, to foreign fields, when we have vacant churches here, and a root of bitterness can sprout in us too, which causes us to go against the clear command of God to take His word to the four corners of the earth? And again, same thing, what is needed is a deeper sense of sovereign and free grace. Grace that loves God's own out there who do not deserve it. For grace has been shown to His own, me, in here, when I did not deserve it. And a deeper vision of sovereign, undeserved grace is always what's needed. And that's precisely what God gives to us in our lives as He grows us. Isn't this what spiritual maturity really is, what it looks like? That spiritual growth at its deepest level is an ever deeper realization of sovereign free grace. Sometimes He allows us to sink into rebellious sin, as He allowed Jonah to, precisely that we might learn this lesson. Most often not to the extent that He let Jonah sink, thank the Lord, but He does show us ourselves. Let us go down, 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 until we cast ourselves upon His grace as the only place left to go. Jonah, as he runs away from God's commands and away from the presence of the Lord, thinks that he's going up and up and up at first, but he goes down, spiritually down, 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 till God rescues him from himself. That's seen very intriguingly in the picture language of the book. Throughout Jonah's running away from God, the scriptures describe everything that's happening to him with the word down. Down, down, down. 1 verse 3, and went down to Joppa. 1 verse 3 again, and paid the fare thereof and went down into the ship. Verse 5, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. And then when he was out of the ship in the water, he describes it this way in 2 verse 6. And I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. That's the way it always is, beloved, the way of rebellion against God's commands for us. We try to convince ourselves that it will be up, not down, up, when in fact we spiral down, 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 no matter if we are disobeying His word because it's so difficult, we think, or because we simply want to go our own way in rebellion, or because of bitterness and hatred in our soul against the one we are commanded to be faithful to. We get stuck in our bitterness and hatred, and it hurts us more than anybody else. And down, 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 until we cannot stand it anymore. God will ensure, if we are His, that our path in flight from Him, whatever it is down. Because that's His preserving of us, you see, as it was His preserving of Jonah. He gives no peace in our way. It finally leads us to turn to Him and shows us our own sin, our own rebellion, our own unworthiness, and to see the great grace and the great forgiveness and the great preservation that's so undeserved, that we may show that grace to others. A grace that is so powerful, then, you see, that it not only frees Jonah and frees you and me from bearing our own sin and rebellion against God, but frees us from bearing the weight of other people's sins against us. Our rescue is always seeing ourselves in the need of Christ as the righteous Son of God that we are not. It's seeing Him as the one who is given to me so unrighteous to redeem me, to save me, whose righteousness is imputed to me, to see Him as the one who was given the most difficult command of all, so much more difficult than the command that was given to Jonah, and so much more difficult than whatever command has been given to you or to me. For this one, beloved, received the command of God Himself to bear the eternal wrath of the Almighty who was His Father, to be put to grief, to have His Father bruise Him, to make His soul an offering for sin, and who received that command to do that for people who had hurt Him and abused Him, who sinned against Him, for whom it would have been very natural for Him to hate and not love, whom He knew that though they would receive the benefits of His sacrifice for sin, would still sin against Him, abusing Him, hurting Him, betraying Him, and who, receiving that command from God, never fled. Never fled from the presence of the Lord and from the command given to Him. But who said ever, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written me, to do Thy will, O God." And seeing Him, beloved, who is what we are not, we are humbled to say with Jonah, "Salvation is of the Lord." And what a great salvation it is. "What wilt Thou have me do, Father?" "I am humbled before Thee. I will do it. I know not perfectly. I know with so much struggle, and I'm going to have to cry out to Thee for grace and help to do it. But I will. Thy will be done." Amen. Father in heaven, we are all Jonah in one way or another. At one time or another, at least. Preserve us, preserve Thy church, and show us our sin and shower us with Thy grace. For Jesus' sake, amen.